From, we're going to be hearing God's word preached from. It's Matthew 7. If you have, if you don't have a Bible, your pew Bible there in front of you is page 762. Page 762, Matthew 7, and we're going to look at the first five verses. The sixth, if we had time, we would cover, but the first five verses, I believe. I'm going to read it for us, then we'll pray. This is God's word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is sufficient for us. And Lord, I know your word also is correcting and training us in righteousness. So God, correct us this morning. Train us in righteousness for Christ's sake, we pray. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts, convict, and bring the peace of Christ, we pray. May we put our sin to death, and may we do it by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask. God, do this work in us, we pray. We can't do this work in ourselves. Would you do it in us, we ask. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We turn, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount for some time now, actually all year pretty much, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. But here Jesus begins to turn a little bit, the vehicle of where he's going in the talk on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've seen Jesus talk about, if you look back in chapter 5, starting in 17, we saw Jesus' focus on the new standard of life he's come to bring. And then in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 6, we saw about the inward life of the disciple. But now, he begins to turn in chapter 7 and talk about how does the Christian relate to other Christians? So how should a Christian act toward other believers? And I think there's something very profound if we think about this. That the first thing Jesus says, the most important thing at some level that we not do for other believers is judgment and condemnation. I want you to hear a couple of quotes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I think you've heard these before. I feel like I've put this before us before multiple times, but I want you to hear it again. Because I really am convinced, I'm convinced now more than ever, that what destroys most Christian communities is what we're talking about. Is actually what Jesus talks about, the first thing he talks about in judgment from others is the thing that destroys most churches. And actually many churches would be destroyed if they would let down their standards and expectations because there's not really community there. Listen to what he says. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers. Don't miss this. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idealized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and even by themselves. You know, I've heard this said, we've talked about this before. How do churches split up over the color of a carpet? That's so stupid. Why would a church split up over the color of the carpet? Why would churches split up over some quibble and squabble? May I commend to you that the judging passage that Jesus talks about here is the core problem in those situations. He goes on to say, Bonhoeffer goes on to say, they, that is those who bring their expectations and demands, enter the community of Christians with their demands. They set up their own law and judge one another and even God accordingly. They stand adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of the community. They act as if they have to create the Christian community, as if their visionary ideal binds the people together. Whatever does not go their way, they call a failure. When their idealized image is shattered, they see the community breaking into pieces. So they first become accusers of other Christians in the community, then accusers of God, and finally the desperate accusers of themselves. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to hear this warning from Jesus today. That the biggest danger of this community, for us here, I don't want to look at anyone else today. I want us to begin to look in the mirror of God's word, to look at our own souls, because the thing that will destroy this community is nothing outside these walls. I want to say that one more time. There's absolutely, positively nothing outside these walls that will destroy this community. Jesus promised it, but what will destroy it is within these walls. Now that's terrifying. I hope at some level that's like a very, whoa, are you serious about that, Daniel? Bonhoeffer again. The bright day of Christian community dawns wherever the early morning mists of dreamy visions are lifted. Oh, may we all lift our dreamy visions of what community should be like. So all the expectations, just think about this for a second. All the expectations you have of me, all the expectations you have of one another, all the expectations we have of this church, what it should be and could be, we lay them down. Because the Christian is the one who's united to Jesus. So I want us to consider two things today. I think we're only going to have time for one of them, and we'll hit the next one next week. But you are endangered of being judgmental within our community. And I really want to use that word endangered because it's true. We're in danger of being judgmental within our community. And when we do that, it destroys the community. It rips it apart. Bonhoeffer, again. If you want to know where this is from, he has a book called Life Together. It is the best book I've ever read on Christian community. He says the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. I want you to hear that again. The person who loves their dream of community will destroy it. But the person who loves those around them will create it. I want to say it again. There's nothing outside these four walls. Absolutely, positively, nothing. Jesus promised it as much that the gates of hell would not overcome his church. Oh, but it is the Christian who chooses to lay down his expectation and his own law that will destroy it. And not destroy it as Jesus says it, but destroy the community that they're trying to create. The person who loves their dream of community will destroy it. But the person who loves those around them will create it. Notice what Jesus starts by saying. And he starts by saying unequivocally, judge not that you not be judged. Judge not. Don't judge. And I want us to see first that you are not the judge of another. That you and I, and I want to be very clear, I want to make a point of application here. When I say you, I mean me too. I'm not your judge. That is so freeing. You aren't each other's judges. Actually, you're nobody's judge. That is so freeing. Because Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged. Now the word judge here, we could use it, it's actually just a word very similar to assess neutrally. We could talk about assessing. We see examples of this, Acts 4. This is what the disciples say for others to do of them. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, or you must discern at some level. For we cannot but speak of what we've heard and seen. So it could be that kind of assessment. We shouldn't assess each other neutrally. But I would commend to you, I think what he's referencing here more than anything is the condemnation side of judging. I think it's best to see what Jesus is saying here about the kind of attitude or disposition that we have toward a brother. But I want you to notice something really paradoxical. Because I could walk into absolutely any university or anywhere and say, judge not that you not be judged. And you know what they would say? You got it, Pastor, we love that. Judge not lest you be judged. But then Jesus in verse 6, I want you to just notice this. He says, don't give dogs what is holy. Wait, hold on. You just said don't judge. Then he talks about dogs. And then actually, if you notice down in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Wait, hold on. So we're supposed to not judge, and yet he calls people dogs and false teachers who are wolves. So what kind of judgment is Jesus prohibiting? Notice what he says. So judge not, don't judge, don't condemn, that you be not condemned. For with the judgment, he says in verse 2, for with the judgment you, it's actually very literally, this is what it would be. It's actually very funny in Greek. I'll try to do it the best I can. It's kind of strange. For with the judgment you judge, don't judge. Okay? So with the judgment you judge, or you will be judged, basically. Or with the measure you measure, it will be measured. It's very funny the way it's laid out there, but I think it's good. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So Jesus is condemning a kind of harsh attitude toward the brother, an attitude that is severely critical. And I think we could use a word here, especially for judgment, but also for evaluate, for measure, of evaluate or evaluation. Evaluation literally is to make a judgment based upon the value of something, okay? It's to assess what value is present in the given object. This command of forsaking judgment is not to pretend people don't have problems, because we're going to see that in just a second. Let me give you an example of where I think we see this. Take a man that is providing for someone who's giving to the poor, okay? So let's just pretend, actually, let's just hypothetically, there was someone sitting out on the porch this morning, and they were homeless, okay? We walk in, and maybe someone decides, as they're walking in, I'm going to give this guy $20. Somebody else walks in and says, come on, man, get a job. Let me help you in a larger way. Let me try to help you. Let me help you get a job. Let me fix this problem so you don't have to be out here begging tomorrow. Now notice what just happened there. Both people see this man and they think this guy matters. He matters a lot, actually. That one guy says, he matters so much, I'm going to give him money right now. Then the other guy looks at him and he's like, you matter. So I'm going to give my time and I'm going to do all these different things to help you get out of this situation. Now, which one's right? The one guy who gave the $20 looks at the other one and is like, you bum, give him some money. He's a man. He deserves some dignity. Then the other guy, he looks at him and he's like, come on, man, you just gave him money so he can go out and get on drugs. And both those brothers are judging one another. Do you see that? Here they both see a problem. Here's a man who needs something. They both try to fix it. And then, here's the crazy part. They come together and they're like, I don't like the way you did that. I think you're wrong. And maybe they have a point. Maybe they do. I'm not even going to address that. But I think that situation of giving to that person, you can see very clearly, they know he matters, but how they try to fix it is different. But what they end up doing is judging each other for their other's intentions and what they've done. Paul faced this all the time. And he says at a certain point, in 1 Corinthians 4, it's on the screen, you don't have to turn there, but Paul received much flack from the Corinthian believers. And notice what he's not concerned about. He says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 4, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged, same word, by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So notice what Paul says here. He's literally saying, I myself, I'm not even willing to judge my own intentions. Think of how confusing our own souls must be that Paul can say, I don't even trust my own judgment of myself. But then he'll say in verse 4, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. He knows that God is his judge, and this prompts him to refuse judgment on motives and intentions because for now, they're hidden. I don't know why you do what you do. You have no clue why I do what I do. We all assume we know. You assume, you see me preaching and you think, Daniel, he must be good intended. You have no clue what's in my heart. I have absolutely no clue what's in your heart. But what we see is what's external. And he says, it is the Lord who judges me. Verse 4 and verse 5. Therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden now in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. You know, we don't pronounce ultimate judgment right now. We don't pronounce it. We are not the judge. That is not our role. So when you see another Christian doing something and you think, boy, that's wrong, you might be right. And you know what? You might also be wrong. We don't know. But so again, you might be thinking, well, Daniel, so we're never to correct one another? We'll get there. But we need to see what he's saying at first, that you are not the judge of another person. Let me give you just one other place we see this. Romans 14:4, same thing. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay, so that's the first piece, is that you are not the judge of another person. And I hope you're sitting there and you're thinking, whew, I'm not the judge of another person. Thank goodness I am not the judge of me and you. Neither of us. We come here together, we come as a church, we come as a people, and none of us stand in judgment over each other. Every single one of us come as needy beggars to the Lord Jesus. But he says, notice again, you are not the judge of another, okay? We see that. Notice what else we see in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, or with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So secondly, I want you to see that your standards of others will be measured up to you. That your standards for others will be measured up to you. We do not have a standard apart from Scripture. Jesus is saying that we shouldn't judge people even by the standard of Scripture. We need to be very careful the way we do that. To use Scripture in an unlawful way would be to ignore it ourselves and to apply it to someone else. Because here's the thing. When I look at you and you look at me, we see each other with very cold, calculated eyes. Did he do it? Yes or no? But when we look at ourselves, we have these like glasses we put on that we're like, oh, but I meant well. I didn't mean it that way. We look at ourselves, and when we look at the standards of Scripture, we look at ourselves and with these rose-colored glasses. But when we look at our brother, we look at our brother with these cold, calculated eyes. Everyone has a tendency to look at themselves with these rose-colored, I meant well. I didn't mean that. But with others, we look at them and we think back to that homeless guy on the porch. One man gives him money immediately. The other one hopes to help him long-term, get him out of the situation. And both look at each other and say, you hate that guy. Do you see what they've done? They look at themselves and they're like, I'm trying to help him. I'm trying to alleviate the poverty. But they look at each other and they think, you don't love him. Do you see? Do you see how quick? They're looking at themselves with these rose-colored glasses. I meant well. And the other looks at each other and says, you didn't mean well. I know you didn't mean well. Do you? Do you really know he didn't mean well? The answer is no, you don't know. Let me give you another place, because this is all throughout Scripture. It's all throughout the New Testament. Paul says again, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? Here's the reason. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So we shouldn't pass judgment upon a brother because we're not his judge. And secondly, I would argue that when we do that, we can guarantee that the standard that we give to others will be the same standard that's applied to us. So, to the brother who says, you shouldn't give him money right now. Maybe, we should realize that that guy needs to be more generous if he applied it to himself. So Jesus gives an illustration of this. And I want you to picture with me a man. I don't know if you've ever done any woodworking. There was one time particularly I like doing woodworking when I can. And if you've ever gotten like dust in your eye, it's like really inconvenient. I don't know if you ever think about that. When you get something in your eye, I one time got my eye scratched by some dust I had, and I had to like skip work the next at ABL. It was a mess. My eye was all puffy. I couldn't see anything. I was walking around. It was so irritating. I had to get drops. It hindered my sight. I couldn't see anything. And sawdust irritates the eyes. It makes them blurry. You can't see right. So that's the first guy I want us to picture. And then there's a second guy that comes in the room. Now I want you to picture him having two 12 by 12 beams sticking out of his eye. Okay? Jesus uses this hyperbole. Notice what he says in verse 3. We laugh at it, and it is funny. It's meant to do that to you. It's meant to do that to you, and it's meant to do that to me, but it's also then meant to make us look and be like, ooh, I'm the guy with the logs. Notice what he says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? And I want us to see, thirdly, that your hypocrisy, mine and your, when we are saying we believe something and living contrary to it, your hypocrisy breeds judgmentalism. It breeds it. It amplifies it. I'd put it another way to say, if you've ever met a judgmental person, you've met a hypocrite. I want to say that one more time. If you've ever met a judgmental person, you've met a hypocrite. Somewhere. You don't know where it's at. I'm not saying you do, but I think I want to show this to you. Think about how stupid that picture would be. Now picture two men. There they are again. One with the scratch on his eye. He can't see. His eye's all puffy. And then picture the guy to fix it. Who's the guy to fix it? They bring in the guy with two 12 by 12 beams sticking out of his eye. Certainly, he should fix it. He'd be knocking over lamps trying to get to him, bumbling around because of two large planks in his eye. And Jesus asks the question in verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own? Allow me to pluck the speck from your eye. You can hear the guy with the big log saying this. I got you, man. I can get it. As he's poking him with the logs, it's a mess. How dare you, Jesus says, try to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How dare you try to fix your brother while you simultaneously have a glaring problem? I want to give you just one example of this. We read it, we had Jeremiah read it this morning in John 7. John 7, 53, this story, again, that's also very well known, of when Jesus is brought, the woman that's caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. And this is what happened. I'll just read it. It's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. They went, each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such woman. So what do you say? You can see what they're trying to do with him. They're trying to get Jesus to condemn his own law. They're saying, what do you think? Shall we condemn this woman, or are you going to condemn the law of Moses? But notice what it says in verse 3. Go back to verse 3, if you would. Evan, just two back. There it is, yeah. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. So here's a woman who's being caught in the act of adultery. Now, there's something interesting here. Where's the guy? Did they bring the guy too? It takes two to tango, okay? But they bring the woman. And they say, Jesus, here's this woman. We caught her in the act of adultery. What do you see happening here? It was likely one of their own guys, one of their own people that were committing adultery with her. And you can picture them thinking, oh, goodness, you know, Billy, we caught him in adultery, but you know what we'll do? We'll get the woman. We'll have Jesus condemn the woman. And he's like, no. He knows full well who is doing what. And in that moment, it leads Jesus to write on the dirt. We don't know what he writes. But in verse 7, they continue to ask him. He stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So they all begin to walk away. Because he knew full well that they were hypocrites. They brought the woman to shame her and condemn her. But where's the guy at? He's not there. Trying to protect him, likely, disgracing the woman so they could knock out two birds with one stone, they could protect their guy and keep this woman shamed. Jesus wasn't opposing or trying to destroy the Old Testament law. Quite the opposite. He was coming to fulfill it. And he looks at the woman sitting there. You can imagine the scene sitting there. And he asks her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And when you read that, I don't want you to hear in any way, shape, or form Jesus saying, oh, that's okay what you've done. It's okay. We just move on from it. You need to hear Jesus saying to her, your condemnation, I've come to take. Your condemnation is mine. I will be condemned in your place. And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So you see it. Jesus doesn't say, oh, that's okay. You know what happened? Doesn't matter. It does matter. He says, neither do I condemn you. Why? Because she's going to take her condemnation. And don't go and sin anymore. Stop sinning. So Jesus was condemning their hypocrisy. He wasn't affirming the woman. He was saying to the woman, and every Christian should hear themselves, not as the people, the crowds. They should see themselves as that woman. That when we come to the brother, we come to a brother and we're going to throw stones at him. We're going to harshly critique him with an attitude of judgment. You've been in those positions, haven't you? You've felt that kind of judgment. We need to hear Jesus saying, put your name there. Where are they? Has no one condemned you? And not because you didn't sin. He doesn't say, oh, that's okay. I'm just going to wipe it all away. I'm going to bear your punishment. Christian, I'm going to bear your punishment. But you know what the others were doing, the judgmental people? Notice the connection, the hypocrisy that breeds judgmentalism. So they're willing to cast stones. They want them to cast stones because fourthly, I want you to see that your hypocrisy blinds you from seeing clearly. And listen to what Jesus, we're back in Matthew 7. Jump back to Matthew 7 if you turn there. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And I want us to see your hypocrisy blinds you from seeing correctly. It blinds you. It does not allow you to be seeing correctly. Bonhoeffer again, I think this is very helpful. If my sinfulness appears to me in any smaller or less detestable in comparison with the sins of others, I am still not recognizing my sinfulness at all. So if you see a brother, I don't care what he's doing. I don't care what he's doing. If we're not first seeing the detestableness and the sinfulness and the wrath-bearing, needing to be punished sin of our own self, we're still walking in hypocrisy. Let me give you a very clear example of this. This is very well known for us, isn't it? It's become common in our culture to have women pastors. It's become common. But Paul condemns women pastors. But we live in a day where women pastors aren't even the problem, is it? Now we have pastors being ordained, same-sex pastors, all sorts of nonsense. And what begins to happen, it's a very interesting slide, isn't it? That the churches that used to have women pastors, now they look at the churches that have same-sex pastors or whatever, and they go, we're not as bad as you are. We're still holding to the truth. At least we're not as bad as you. Anytime these words, at least I'm not as bad as fill in the blank, I can promise you hypocrisy exists. I'm not measured against you. You're not measured against me. We're not measured against the church down the street. Because hypocrisy doesn't measure itself against the standard. Hypocrisy measures against another person. And when we get all high and mighty, we'd probably be sitting here thinking, yeah, those churches with women pastors. Hold on a second. Do you see? Here we are, even in the way I just framed that example, beginning to think, oh, well, we're better than they are. No. We have many problems, even within our own leadership structures, we need to work with within ourselves. It's not to throw the standard out. It's to first apply the standard to ourselves. It's to first take the 12 by 12 beams protruding out of our eyes and rip them out. To measure oneself against another flawed image bearer is like jamming planks in our eyes and claiming to see. Let me give you another, parents especially, let me give you another very, very clear example of this. This happens in the way we discipline our kids. Oftentimes I catch myself, one of the things we have in our home is we don't allow fussiness. The fussiness isn't allowed. But if I walk up to my son, who's being fussy, let's just say, he would never do that, but let's just pretend he is for a second. And in that moment, I'm like, son, we are not going to fuss. We're going to be rejoicing in this moment. And if I'm looking at him, fussing and whining myself, am I in any position to correct my son in that moment? No. If you're disciplining for being fussy or whatever it is, I don't care what it is, the solution isn't just to say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, so therefore we don't need to discipline at all. No. It's to pull the log out of our own eye and then correct them. So if your child's angry at another child in the room, you should ask first before you discipline them, am I angry at them? Because making a bigger mess by making a mess is not fixing anything. And Jesus isn't commanding us here either to just mind your own business. Paul Washer, he says it really funny. He says, people tell me, judge not lest you be judged. I always tell them, twist not scripture lest you be like Satan. So we need to be careful here. We're not saying that we can't ever assess someone. We need to be careful of saying, who am I to assess someone else then? How dare I ever discern another person? Because that's not what Jesus is saying here. Your brother, let me give you the fourth one, and that will end here. Your brother, your hypocrisy blinds you from seeing clearly, and you need to remove it. Your brother, though, needs you to remove the speck from his eye. You know, this is the piece that's never remembered. This is the piece that's very often just skipped over. Notice what Jesus says in verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So your brother, the guy who has that piece of sawdust in his eye, he's got a problem. He really can't see. And he needs you. Let me be very clear. When we see someone, so I just want to make this real practical for us for a second. Maybe you're at a party and you see a brother walking in sin, drinking too much, whatever it is. In that moment, rather than being like, how dare you for drinking? What's wrong with you? I don't drink. That's not helpful for him. What he needs you to do is he needs you to first pluck the big log size hypocritical stance of, well, you have the problem and I don't. You need to pluck that out, and he needs you in that moment. Bonhoeffer again. Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. Hear that, Christian. Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. Both need to be had. Nothing can be as cruel as leaving people go, everybody walking around with specks in their eyes, nobody willing to address them. And Jesus, in another place, will say, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Or let me give you another one. Galatians 6, 1 through 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, notice, here they are. If they're caught in a transgression, here's the order of operation. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So there's the first thing. You yourself need to be in a spirit of gentleness. So again, this works for parents too. Here it is again. I see this all the time in my own soul. They're walking in sin. They're walking in rebellion. And what do? You're not gentle. I need to first deal in my own soul and then come and discipline them. And this is where hypocrisy can reign in homes. And we need to root it out. We need to be gentle and then correct our children. And he warns again in verse 1, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what are we to do though? There's a very important piece here I don't want us to miss, and I want us to close here. What are we to do then when people walk in outward sin and unbelief? Because it may sound like what you're saying, Daniel, is we really shouldn't care. So maybe let's just say something awful, something very public. We find out someday somebody that's a part of our faith family, they're walking in overt, ugly sin. Do we just ignore it? Do we just say, well, we best not judge. We best not judge them. We should expect, you know, unbelievers need to act like unbelievers because they're unbelievers. We should not be surprised that unbelievers act like the devil, okay? Shouldn't ever surprise us. Paul even says as much, 1 Corinthians 5, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to get out of the world, okay? So he's not talking about unbelievers there. But for the Christian community, we need believers to act in accord with their new nature. The fruit or evidence of the new person, the new birth in a person, is not no sin. It's repentance. We will never, I want you to hear this as clearly as I ever could possibly tell you. We will never remove a person from membership for sin. Ever. We will never remove a person for sin from the church body. We remove those who are unrepentant of sin. That is the difference. It's not the fact that sin exists. It's the fact that repentance doesn't exist in them. Because then Paul will tell us, just a little while later in 1 Corinthians 5, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you're to judge? So Jesus says, judge not, that you not be judged. But then Paul comes along and says, hold on, but we need to still judge the believers within the gathering. Then he says in verse 13, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you, quoting from the Old Testament. Paul is not concerned about outside of these four walls. He does not care about unbelievers acting like unbelievers. Why? Because they're unbelievers. But his concern is that we judge or measure if a person is walking in flagrant, outward, observable, and unrepentant sin. There's a larger quote. I'm going to give it to you just so it's in front of you. Whenever a local congregation of believers, you know, me and you aren't to judge. We don't stand as the judge. But collectively, I want to be very clear here. Not me, not pastor. Pastor's not the judge here. But when the Church of Jesus Christ in this location, when she gathers, he says, this is Timothy Paul Jones, he says, whenever a local congregation of believers engages in church discipline, we rehearse this future promise by staging a small play that pictures in some small way the great judgment that is yet to come. In this process, we're participating together in God's vision for judgeship and kingship. This proleptic participation in God's future judgment is not merely symbolic. Neither is it accomplished fully in the church's present pursuits of justice. It is an actual, albeit incomplete, present participation in God's future judgment, made possible through our union with the righteous judge and king, Jesus Christ. So let me make this real practical for us. Let's say we find out somebody in this church is smuggling drugs. I don't know, something ridiculous. And we hear it publicly. It's known. And they don't care. They're like, we don't care. I don't care that I'm doing that. If we just say, well, that's okay. That's okay. Jesus loves you. We will love you. It's okay. We love the sin, or we hate the sin, but love the sinner. No, 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 no. If they don't care, what they're showing is that they're on a path for judgment. And that is the most unloving thing for us to just be like, okay, that's all right. We're all good. What they need is to hear God is going to judge you with hopes that they would repent. So you're in danger of being judgmental within our community as a singular person. Yet, your brother needs you to remove the speck from his eye. And we as a church need you to be a part of the future judgment, the looking forward, proleptic participation in God's future judgment. So I know that might be confusing. If you have questions about that, I know some of us have experienced situations or whatnot. Maybe you've experienced some unfair judgment from other churches. But I want us to see as individuals, the judge not that you be not judged is the principle of the day. Okay? And we do that. Here's how we do that. Your relationships must avoid the danger of judgmentalism, and I'll skip that second piece, which is first received generously and then shared with others. You know, God in Christ has first been generous toward you. He has first bore your judgment, which can make you generous in dealing with your brother. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to just take a minute of reflection upon God's word. And I want you just to hear again what Bonhoeffer says, because I think it's so profound for us. He says, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. And Christian, if you're in the act of judging another brother or sister based on something, don't just let them go. Rip the logs out of your own eye and go deal with them. So here's what I want us to do. I just want us to take a minute to reflect on what we've heard here this morning. I'm going to ask some questions for us and then we'll close. Christian, in what way have you been judging a brother or sister in a way that is hypocritical, that you have not been examining your own heart? And if you have been, take a minute and confess that here before the Lord. Confess that sin. Pull the log from your own eye. Christian, in what way have you been setting up expectations of brothers and sisters? Take just a minute and lay those expectations down. Lay them down and realize that in Jesus Christ, we are one. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we in Christ
are united by faith to Christ. Lord, that we are one body. And it's not of ourselves, it's by grace, through faith, that we are one. Then, Father, how dare us judge another brother? How dare us impute motives that are wrong? So, Lord, I pray that we would not forsake the standard and throw the standard out the window, but, Lord, that we would be people who first examine ourselves in light of the standard. And then, God, in your grace, help us to restore brothers and sisters who walk in sin. God, help us in this, we pray. We need your grace. We need your empowering spirit to do this within us. Help us to not be those who destroy community, but Lord, who build community for your glory. For this we pray. For this we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.